When I was a little boy, there was a billboard that was on the road that went from our place into the city of Peoria on a hill. We'd go down the hill and there was this billboard, and it had clouds with kind of sunbeams shining through the clouds, and it had this phrase on it: "Christ is coming, are you ready?" And my brother and I annoyed my parents by saying that and seeing how long we could draw it out. So we would say something like this: "Christ is coming. Are you ready?" You get the idea, right? It just drove them crazy. But that billboard has stuck in my mind. Christ is coming. Are you ready? I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at, in our continuing series of our How to Cope manual, we're going to look at how to wait for Christ's coming. Here's the big idea. We are living in the last days. Patience, not wealth, is the real currency for the end times. You know, we talk about currency devaluation. Patience is the currency of the end times, not wealth. Honesty must be the refreshing hallmark of the Christian in a dog-eat-dog world. Christ is coming. Are you ready? James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Let's stand together as we read this. And if you see someone alongside you that does not have a copy of the Scriptures, would you share yours with them? And we want you to know, those of you who are our guests, that there are copies of the Scripture available free of charge to you at our Welcome Center. You can pick one of those up after the service. James 5, 1 through 12. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word today. Please be seated. Just finished a book called Retirementology. In it, there was this little factoid that 27% of Americans surveyed said that the best opportunity they had for amassing $500,000 by the time of retirement was by hitting the lottery. And if we look at events of the past week, we can see that the world of riches and amassing wealth has, in fact, failed. I'm stunned that we come to this passage after a week like we've experienced. It's providential. James begins his remarks here in chapter 5 with the words, come now. He introduced chapter 4, verse 13 with the same words, come now. It's an idea of saying, gather round, listen up. Huddle up, this is important. Just like chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 was a statement about how we use our time, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is primarily about our money. What we're going to learn here in verses 1 through 6 is that in the last days, people obsessed by money will be judged. In the last days, people obsessed by money will be judged. It's very easy to get obsessed by money, isn't it? And yet I believe that in these first six verses, James is not addressing two true believers in Jesus. A couple of reasons why I believe that they are not true believers in verses 1 through 6. He doesn't address them as brothers here in this section, which he does throughout the letter. They are specifically addressed as you rich people. You rich. There's no instruction or exhortation in these six verses. Rather, the approach is very similar to many Old Testament passages which condemn rich oppressors. I would encourage you, if you're interested, to look at Psalm 109, verse 31, Isaiah 5, 22 to 24, Amos 2, 6 and 7. All of Psalm 146 is examples of these diatribes against the rich, and James is following in that vein. In the last days, people obsessed by money will be judged. Misery is coming for people who count on their money. Notice these phrases. The riches have rotted. The garments are moth-eaten. The gold and silver have corroded or rusted. These all bring home the point that wealth will not last. The tense of this is such that it's saying that there's some things that have happened in the past that are continuing into the present and will continue into the future that point to a reality. Wealth is not something to be obsessed over. The riches are rotted. The garments are moth-eaten. The gold and silver are rusted. Some people suggest that James is just scientifically inept by saying that gold and silver have corroded or rusted, because after all, gold and silver don't rust. But I think James has a bigger idea in mind, doesn't he? He's saying you can't hang on to it. Obsession with wealth will bring judgment. Christ is coming. Are you ready? James calls upon those who count on and have devoted themselves to money to weep and howl. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. The word howl here is ololudzontes. It's a kind of an onomatopoetic word. In other words, the word means what you're expressing. It's like saying, ololudzontes, wail, howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That word only appears in the prophets in the Old Testament and always in the context of judgment. Dreams of financial freedom and treasures are destroyed forever. This is both certain and current. Notice verse 1, the miseries that are coming on you. Now, James isn't just thinking about earthly miseries. As we will see, he is pointing to a greater judgment as well. Now, this flight of wealth will hurt. Look at verse 3. It says that your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. The loss of wealth is going to testify or be evidence against you of your poor stewardship and your poor priorities. John Calvin says, the Lord has not appointed gold for rust or garments for moths, but on the contrary, He's designed them as aids and helps to human life. But when we count on them, when we obsess over them, that will testify in the last days against us, for we have used it poorly and we have had wrong priorities. Christ is coming. Are you ready? This corrosion of wealth will eat flesh like fire, it says. It means that this loss of wealth will be painful. It will be consuming. It will damage permanently, just like a fire does. A fire is painful. A fire consumes. A fire damages permanently. It reminds us of the fire of hell, too, doesn't it? Many people in this past week have felt the corrosion of wealth like eating their flesh like fire. As a nation, we see it happening around us and we feel helpless to make any change. The wrong priorities of wealth will be revealed. It says, you have laid up, literally, you have hoarded treasure in the last days. This phrase, last days, is the first of many illustrations or ways in which James describes the time we live in. It's the period of time immediately preceding the climax of all of human history, the last days. We've been living in it since Jesus ascended into heaven and sent His Holy Spirit. If I were to give you an illustration of it, I would say that let's pretend that this is the calendar of the events of God's kingdom. And we have Adam and Eve and Noah and the flood and Abraham and the nation of Israel and the coming of Jesus and His life and ministry, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His sending of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, history takes a knife-edge turn. And we are living on that knife edge. The very next thing to happen is Jesus coming for His church. And we live in and have lived in since Jesus ascended into heaven and sent His Holy Spirit. We are living on that knife edge of the last days. Christ is coming. Are you ready? We're living on that knife edge of the last days. And James is saying of these rich people, you have hoarded treasure in spite of the fact that you know that you're living on the knife edge. You've hoarded money. God Himself sees, knows, and judges people obsessed by wealth. Look at verse 4. He sees these people obsessed by wealth have cheated people out of what is due them. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. Jesus sees the fraud that is happening. People obsessed by money will do anything to climb over someone, cheat them out of the wages due them, and then brag about it. It says that the wages, the cries of the harvesters, have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The wages are crying out against them. It's kind of like the wages crying out to the Lord, much like Abel's blood cried out before the Lord after Cain murdered his brother in Genesis 4. The cries of the harvesters reach God's ears. This phrase at the end of verse 4, they've reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. James actually uses a Hebrew word here for hosts, Sabaoth. It means the Lord of the armies. God is holy, powerful, determined. He's at the head of His armies. There is a reality that is much bigger than this pursuit of this world and its priorities and money and materialism. There is way more important things. There is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven to factor. Christ is coming. Are you ready? There's exorbitant living in verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. There's a focus here on the part of these rich people, people obsessed by money, on living on the earth. One of the key phrases in Revelation, the book of Revelation, to describe people who are not believers in Jesus is earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. The earth is their world. It is their priority. It is their obsession. It is the only thing they live for. And James picks up on that same kind of idea here, doesn't he? You have lived on the earth. That's it. In luxury and self-indulgence. Now, living with wealth is not bad in itself. Nehemiah 9:25 uses the same word that's used here for luxury in a context of blessing of the people who had returned from exile. Wealth isn't bad, but coupling it with self-indulgence is bad, isn't it? There's an obsession here. They are overfed and unconcerned. And James' description here, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. They are ignoring the pain of others. And it's a statement of ignorance about how close judgment day is. Judgment is coming. They are right on the knife edge. And what are these folks doing? Fattening their own hearts for the day of slaughter. Hem, more for me, me, mine. Right? Like Jabba the Hutt. Right? Ah, more. Right? Fattening their own hearts. Now think about it. Think of the image. They're fattening themselves for slaughter. They are their own 4-H animal. Right? Fattening themselves for a day of slaughter. They don't even realize they're living on the knife edge. Christ is coming. Are you ready? They use power and wealth to hurt another person. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. The use of the singular here, the righteous person, suggests that James may have a specific event in mind that we don't know about. It could have involved an actual murder. Regardless, these folks obsessed by wealth have used power and wealth to do specific things that were specifically wrong, that God will specifically judge. As we look at these first 6 verses, in the last days, people obsessed by money will be judged. Let's think about some applications. In these last days, God is evaluating your use of your money. My use of my money. He's evaluating that. Should we not evaluate it too? We're private about our money, aren't we? Very private about it. Did you know it is not private to God? You can't be obsessed by what you freely give away. Christ is coming. Does your thoughts about money and wealth reflect that life on the knife edge of the last days? Verses 7 through 11, in the last days, believers will grow impatient. The address now is to brothers. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. One of the things that happens in these verses, 7 through 11, is the number of times that words for patience and endurance occur. The word patient occurs twice in verse 7, once in verse 8. The word wait happens in verse 7. The word patience in verse 10. The word endure and the word endurance both appear in verse 11. There is an impatience that comes due to oppression by others and our own desire to advance ourselves. In the last days, believers will grow impatient. Success fantasies breed impatience. Whenever we start thinking about what we could do if we had lots of money, people do this with the lottery, right? They throw their dollar down and they go, what would I do with $1 million? They start thinking about all the things they could do as though it's already there. Success fantasies breed impatience. Did you know that that happens in churches too? I don't know if I've shared this story before or not, but one time I was in a wedding. I know I didn't in the first service, so it's free for you guys. I was in a wedding, and I'm standing in the back. I was conducting a wedding with another fellow. And this other pastor turns to me right before we're to walk out and do the wedding. He says, well, I'm resigning from my church tomorrow. You wonder what preachers think before the wedding, don't you? I said, really? What happened? He says, I didn't get enough of the three N's. I go, three N's? What's that? He says, numbers, nickels, and noise. The success passion, right? Got to have numbers of people. Got to get the nickels. Got to have the money. Got to have noise, some sense of excitement, right? Success fantasies breed impatience, not just for people personally in their own personal financial worlds, but it can happen for churches too, can't it? The answer is to remember the goal. This word until has the idea of a goal to it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're on the knife edge. Christ is coming. Are you ready? Be patient. Okay. Even as we have an eagerness and a love for the coming of the Lord, we join that together with patience. My brother calls this just as the tires are joined to a car or support beams are joined to a whole building. You know, I think it's interesting how some people say we don't need to study Bible prophecy. All of that's impractical and has no real daily life value. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing else more practical in the Bible than Bible prophecy. This is why the New Testament emphasizes the second coming of the Lord so often. One out of every 13 verses in the New Testament references the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's how practical this doctrine is in the life of the believer. If Christ is coming, it resets our priorities. Christ is coming. Are you ready? G. Campbell Morgan said this, to me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Be strong. Be spiritually firm. This is emphasized in a lot of places in the Bible. Luke 22, Romans 1 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Peter 5, 2 Peter 1, Revelation 3. You can get the references from me afterwards if you want. The idea is to fortify yourself for the struggle with sin and the difficult circumstances that have now been brought to us. I believe that this week brought about a sea change in the culture of America, and we will never be the same. The difficult circumstances brought to us by others. Christ is coming. Are you ready? You see, real success takes time. And the illustration that James uses in verse 7 is that of the farmer. Did you know that time is on our side? Time is on the side of the real Christian in how we give our resources away. The farmer, for example, does not gripe and complain that the rain has ruined the picnic he planned. He may wish that the rain did not come at that moment, but he does not gripe and complain about it. Why? Because he's got a bigger goal in view, and he keeps that bigger goal in view. The picnic's ruined, but I'm going to have a harvest. The rain is a gift. When God brings a person across your path who either mistreats you or annoys you, that's the rain that comes to your life. That's rain. But if your eyes are set on the value of the fruit, becoming like Jesus, you might say, well, I wish the rain wouldn't have come this day or that way. But it's rain, and that's God working to bring someone in my life who's helping you become more like Jesus. The person who's troubling you may not even know it, But God does, and He is orchestrating this. It's an opportunity, and it's the way that God is working. And the fruit is so valuable that we cannot complain and grumble when God sends us the means by which we arrive at the harvest day. We refuse to despise God's fruit by allowing impatience to invade our soul. Christ is coming. Does your patience in the midst of oppression that comes in a variety of ways, but mostly through people, is your patience showing that you are ready? Now, verse 9 tells us that impatience is often displayed by discord among Christians. I am reminded as I read verse 9 of the fellow who got yelled at by his boss at work. He comes home and he yells at his wife, who yells at the child who kicks the cat. Okay? It's a little bit like that. When we are oppressed and go through difficult, rainy times in our lives, our tendency is sometimes not to, we do the right thing, we don't revile our oppressor, but what we do is take it out on some other poor brother or sister in Christ. And James says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. And listen to the reason. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We're right at the knife edge. Jesus has His hand on the door latch. Christ is coming. Are you ready? The last thing that Jesus should see as He comes in the clouds of glory is brothers and sisters taking out their impatience on one another by grumbling at one another because they've been oppressed by somebody else. That's the last thing that Jesus ought to see. Don't grumble, because the judge is standing at the door. Now, if you think that this patience that we've been talking about is impractical, James urges us in verses 10 and 11 to look at the past. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets are examples of suffering and patience. We might ask, which prophets does James have in mind? And it could be any of a number. It could be by the word prophet. He's just meaning any of the Old Testament saints. We could think of Abraham, who was told that he was going to have a child of promise and then waited 25 years for it to actually happen. Or we could look at Joseph. We're going to have a series of messages in the life of Joseph this fall, who endured prison and hardships and difficulties one upon another with patience and long-suffering. We could look at King David, who after he was anointed king, Saul was still king, and twice he had the opportunity to take Saul's life and assume the throne. And he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, even though Saul was trying to kill him. Or we could look at the prophet Jeremiah in all of the vicissitudes of his life and the sufferings he endured as a prophet of the Lord, saying, destruction is coming, and the people would not believe him. The great men of the Bible were blessed by God. I'm paraphrasing John MacArthur here. They were blessed by God because they endured great things, not because they did great things. You want to be a great man of God, a great woman of God? You don't have to do great things. You just have to endure great things. And if you endure with patience, you are a great man or woman of God. Take the example of suffering and patience, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They endured great things. Look at the blessing there in verse 11. We consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And then he gives as an example Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. You see, when we're going through the tough times right here and right now, we may look at it and we say, God, why are you fixing this for me? And when we look at Job, we can see, because we've read the book, well, God had his purposes. There were things that Job didn't know that God was up to. And we want to shout at Job, hang in there, Job. It's all good. It's going to turn out great. But then when that happens to us, all of a sudden something switches in our minds, doesn't it? We think, why is this happening? And I don't know how to trust you, God. And what James is saying is, look at Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord there. You know God's character. He's compassionate and merciful. So now when you're going through this hard time in your life, right here and right now, when the rain falls and it falls hard on you, hang in there. Christ is coming. Are you ready? You've seen the purpose of the Lord in other situations. Now apply it to the unknown here. The nature of God Himself is at stake. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And now we come to verse 12. In the last days, believers must be honest above all else. He says, but above all, my brothers. Interesting, that phrase, above all. Lots of people suggest that this might not mean above all, that it's really a marker for saying I'm coming to a conclusion. But I'm just going to suggest that we take above all as for what it means, above everything else. I don't think that James has oath-taking as his primary concern or curses. God took oaths. Hebrews is full of the oaths that God took. Leviticus 19 says that a person must be true to the oath that they take. But what happens with oaths is that legal language gets manipulated so that people pretend to tell the truth and they really are trying to use the oath as a way of fudging out from under it. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, condemned that, and James, I believe, is condemning it here as well. He's saying, don't swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. This is a statement about honesty in all relationships. That you ought always to tell the truth, not just when you are under oath. That you ought to be known, as in the last days, believers in Jesus ought to be known for their unbelievable honesty. When we are persecuted, particularly by rich people, there is a strong temptation to lie or to fail to tell the truth. Our truthfulness in these last days should be so consistent and so dependable that we need no oath to support it. Our word should be as utterly trustworthy as any signed binding legal document. The most important value to a culture is the ability to tell the truth. It is what has marked the specialness of America since its founding. That two people could get together and make a transaction trusting that the other person was telling the truth. When the truth is no longer in the fiber of a culture, and it is largely disappearing here, the economics of that society are forfeit. You can no longer trust to put your money at risk with someone else because you don't trust that they're telling you the truth. So you hold back and the economic might of a nation is diminished. When truth is no longer in the fiber of a culture, the justice of a society is forfeit because you can no longer trust that what witnesses say is true. When truth is no longer in the fiber of a culture, the relationships of a society are forfeit. You can no longer trust that when you stand and pledge your life in marriage to another person, forsaking all others and giving yourself only to that person, that what you both are saying is true. You see how truth undergirds everything in a society, its economics, its justice, its relationships. Above all, my brothers, let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In these last days, let it be said of believers in Jesus Christ that they tell the truth all the time. The only time when it is prudent to lie is precisely at those moments when the truth is most important, right? That's when it feels good to lie, at the moment when the truth really is going to hurt. So let it be said of Christians that we tell the truth. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Christ is coming. Are you ready? I want to conclude with these words. What is it that Jesus is waiting for? If the judge is standing at the door, if we are in the last days, if we're right on the knife edge, why has he held back for these 2,000 years? 2 Peter 3 gives us the answer. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The reason that God is waiting, the reason that the coming of the Lord is delayed, is so that more and more people might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never put your faith in Christ, my urge to you today is to trust Christ to forgive you of your sins so that you might have eternal life and you will be ready for his return. It's really important. It is of paramount importance that we recognize that the waiting of the Lord is not out of some slowness to fulfill God's promise. It is out of his compassion that the white-hot worship of God be enjoyed by every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We are living in the last days. Patience, not wealth, is the real currency for the end times. Honesty must be the refreshing hallmark of the Christian in a dog-eat-dog world. Christ is coming. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, pray that in these moments we may even now make the recalibration of our priorities, that we would not be one of these rich oppressors in verses 1 through 6, but that we would, with patience, like a farmer, endure the rain that falls in our lives so that we can reap a great harvest. And Lord, may you do that work in rubbing off the and whittling down the rough edges of our lives so that we become shaped in the very image of your Son, so that 1 John 3:2 will be true of us, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. May we live in these last days knowing that they are indeed the last days. Through Christ we pray. Amen.